This morning we are going on in our look at the life of King Hezekiah, and we are coming to 2 Kings chapter 20, starting at verse 1, 2 Kings 20 verse 1. And to help us get into Hezekiah this morning, think with me a little bit. Think about when things don't go the way that we expect them to. Things don't go the way we expect them to, okay? These guys are looking forward to a relaxing afternoon in the pool. You notice the power strip floating on the sandals there? Yeah, they're about to get a charge out of life, right? Okay, this probably was not expected. Can you imagine that? Happy landings, right? Any landing you can walk away from. Or this. There's a fun landing. Not expected. Okay, one more. Let's go. One more on this cartoon. So let's read it. So let me get this straight. You want to wire all this money to Nigeria, and it's going to the widow of the late minister of finance who recently died after hiding a vast fortune from rebels? Yes, please. And if you need the account number, I've printed out the email. Oh, and you'd better make some room in my account. She will be transferring $40 million into there soon. Okay, there will be a $10,000 bank fee for that. No problem. And you need to give that to me personally. How many of you have gotten those emails, right? Oh, my gosh. Oh. Thinking about when things in our life don't go the way that we expect them to. In fact, they're worse, often disastrous. Two Sundays ago, we were introduced to Hezekiah, who is the son of Daddy Dearest. Remember his dad's name? Who was his father? Ahaz, right? Good old King Ahaz, who had led Judah down the tubes in every way that's possible, especially in their relationship with God. And then we saw Hezekiah step in after Ahaz's death, saw Hezekiah step in and he cleaned up. He removed absolutely everything that was evil in Judah. And Hezekiah, he trusted God. Hezekiah clung to God. He acted with godly wisdom. He did what pleased God. Hezekiah followed God. It was a huge 180-degree change in the direction for that nation. And then last Sunday, we saw that Hezekiah, following God, we saw that Hezekiah put everything on the line. He led a rebellion against the Assyrians, a brutal people that made the Borg look like a bunch of pacifists. When the Assyrians, with their undefeated military machine, when the Assyrians laid siege to Jerusalem, Hezekiah hung in there with God, hung in there with God, trusted God, kept the end in sight. Remember that last week? Remember that? Good. So how did that all end up, by the way? How did that end up last week? Yeah, okay. Remember the guy, the king's name, Sennacherib, right? God takes out Sennacherib and king of Assyria, takes out Sennacherib and his army, as only God can. Remember this, right? And the Assyrians then are 1,000 to 1. They finally lost a battle someplace. God's people are saved. God is glorified. Remember that? Okay. 2 Kings chapter 20, starting at verse 1. 2 Kings 20, starting at verse 1. And the first thing we're coming to here is Hezekiah's prayer. Let's say that together. Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 1. In those days, while all that we've been seeing, while all that's going on, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now, there was a Bible study a while back, a Bible study group that was discussing the unexpected possibility of sudden death. And the discussion leader said, "We're all going to die someday, and none of us really knows when, but if we did know when, we'd all do a better job of preparing ourselves for that inevitable event." And of course, everybody nodded their heads in agreement. And so he asked this question. He said, "What would you do if you knew that you only had 4 weeks of life remaining before your death?" And one man said, "Well, for those 4 weeks, I would go out into the community and I would share the gospel with those who haven't yet given their lives to Jesus." So the leader said, "Well, that's a very admirable thing to do." And everyone nodded their heads. That'd be a very good thing to do. And a lady said, well, for four weeks, I would dedicate all of my remaining time to serving my family, my church, my fellow man with a greater conviction. And the leader said, man, that is wonderful. And all the group members, they nodded. Man, that is a great thing to do. Great thing to do. And one gentleman in the back, he finally spoke up and he said, for those 4 weeks, I would travel throughout the United States with my mother-in-law in a Ford Escort and stay in Motel 6 every night. And everyone was kind of puzzled by that answer. Well, why would you do that? The leader asked. Because, said the man with a sarcastic smile, it would be the longest 4 weeks of my life. Well, what would you do if you knew that your death was soon? You know, really soon. Hezekiah, this is God's word for you. Make sure your life insurance is paid up. Designate the heir to your throne. Tie up the loose ends, because your days on earth are going to be over really, really soon. Verse 2. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I've walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah, you've just reformed the nation of Judah. You have rebelled against the Assyrians. You have trusted God in the face of overwhelming disaster. You've come through big time for God. You've walked with God with a whole heart, done what is right in God's sight, like no other king since the great King David and no other king that's coming down the line of history. You're God's man, one righteous dude. The reward that God has for you is death. That certainly wasn't what Hezekiah expected. And Hezekiah, he turns his face to the wall, turns his back on Isaiah. He gets alone with God right there in the room, and he breaks down in tears. God, don't you remember all that I've done for you? How can my life end this way? How can this be? You ever prayed a prayer like that? Long ago, one of the first funerals I did was for a family in the church, a funeral for their teenage boy with Down syndrome. Now, what do you say to a family like that? What do you pray? Long ago, in a church far away, there was an elderly man, a man who had served God for years. He was well loved by his family. He was respected in his community. And when I met him for the first time, he was living in a care home. In one of those like residential homes, really like a private residence, home with about five or six residents in it, 24/7 care. And he sat alone in that room, in that home. He sat there all day long, mumbling in some language. We didn't know what it was. It was kind of like a combination of Armenian and Turkish, something. And sometimes he'd get a little agitated, and then he would calm down. And that was the most of what went on. And as far as I know, he really didn't know who was around him. And he died at the age of 91 after having spent way too long in that room. What do you say to his wife? Godly woman, what do you pray? One minute you're a happy family driving home, and the next instant you're a quadriplegic. Your spouse abandons you for someone else. You no longer have a job. Name your situation. It is just unfair. Do you ever question God? God, how can this be? God, what in creation are you thinking? I've given my life to you, and this is what happens. That's Hezekiah's prayer. He's pouring his heart out to God. Groanings, the deep stuff of the heart that Paul says that the Holy Spirit hears. With all that I've done for you, God, how can this be? Death? Verse 4. Before Isaiah had gone out to the middle courts, right? Isaiah's in the palace with Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, he turns to pray, and Hezekiah's leaving. As he's leaving, before Hezekiah had gone out to the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. That's a quick answer to prayer. The word of the Lord came to him, Isaiah, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hands of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own name's sake, for my sake, and for my servant David's sake. Okay, let's pause there. Let's understand God's answer to Hezekiah, how God answers Hezekiah. Let's try that together, God's answer. Let's try it together. God's answer, right? First, notice how God describes himself. Notice how God describes himself. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father, David. That combination, the Lord and the God, in Hebrew it's actually it's one name, Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh. When Moses was commissioned by God to bring God's people out of Egypt in front of the burning bush, Moses asked God, what? What do I tell your people is your name? And the response was what? I am, right? Yahweh, the God who exists always. I am. And the name Yahweh, it also speaks of intimacy. It speaks of relationship. The always existing, eternal God who has chosen his people, who chooses to reveal himself to his people, who cares in a very special way for his covenant people, who redeems his people out of Egypt, out of their sins. The name Yahweh here in verse 5 brings to mind the awesome, self-existing God who has chosen to enter into an ongoing love relationship with his people. Yahweh, God, says to Isaiah, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Point, they're not Hezekiah's people. These are the people that God, Yahweh, has chosen to love even before creation was creation. Then second, notice the first person pronouns. First person, the pronouns here. I have heard. I have seen. I will heal. I will add. I will deliver. I will defend. See those? God, who hears the cries of his people, has chosen to love. God is the only God who is able to accomplish what he purposes to do for his people. Point. God, the Almighty God, Sovereign God, acts on behalf of his people. And then third, notice God's reason for answering Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 6, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. For God's sake, it's about God's reputation, his name. Remember last Sunday, while the Assyrians had laid siege to Jerusalem, remember all those blasphemous things they said about God? Yahweh being no more powerful than all the gods of all the other peoples that the Assyrians had mowed down. If Hezekiah dies and the Assyrians come back and run over the city, it just proves that Yahweh, faith in Yahweh, is a joke. The Syrian gods are way more powerful. But God is going to answer Hezekiah's prayer in a way that preserves God's reputation. And then he says, for the sake of my servant David, it's about God's promises, God working in history to fulfill his promises to his people. David, David's kingdom, David's capital, Jerusalem, all that is crucially a part of God's promises to his people. God told David, King David, that when David died, David's son would rule after him, and that David's son, Solomon, would build a temple, a house for God, and that God, and that God and Solomon would have this kind of father-son intimate type of relationship. And even when Solomon turned away from God, God promised David that Judah and the city of Jerusalem will remain with Solomon, and then the kingdom with David's line would be established by God forever. Promises that we know are fulfilled and being fulfilled in King Jesus and in the Jerusalem that's coming. So God, here in verse 6, God's answer is about God's reputation and God's fulfilling his promises. So pulling all of that together, God's answer, God knows Hezekiah's heart, God deeply loves Hezekiah, and God deeply loves his people. But God's response, his healing of Hezekiah, isn't about Hezekiah, it's about God. The Almighty, Sovereign, Eternal God, Yahweh, doing what the Almighty, Sovereign, Eternal God purposes to do, because he, the Almighty, Sovereign, Eternal God, has chosen to do that. So grab this. In his prayer, Hezekiah centers on his own achievements and activity for God. And in his answer, God centers on himself. See the difference there? That's huge. And that may rock our boat a tad. Because way too often when we pray, way too often we're expecting God to answer us with the answer that we're looking for as an answer based on our expectations of how life should be. And if God does answer with an answer that fits within the box of what we have asked for, then somehow we get the idea that God's answer is about us. God's answering prayer is about God, who is sovereign, who lovingly chooses to listen to us, His people, and to respond, even to weave the desires of our hearts into His purposes. Let's go on. Verses 7 to 11. They focus on Hezekiah's healing. Hezekiah's healing. Let's try that together. Hezekiah's healing. Verse 7. Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs." And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah, he's going to die, and he's got some sort of fatal skin disease, which is usually fatal skin diseases lead to death. The standard treatment at the time was to put some kind of a pudding concoction thing to make a paste out of figs and who knows what else, and to smear that on the sore. It's kind of like, you ever put like yogurt on sunburn? Anybody ever do that? That's kind of weird. It's like a folk remedy. It works, okay? Just try it, all right? You smell kind of strange, but it's all right. So folk medicine. So in Hezekiah's case, this worked. Complete recovery. Okay, verse 8. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" That's an interesting response. You're healed, right? Do you remember the time that Jesus was in Capernaum? And he was teaching in this house where there was a large crowd that was gathered in the house and spilled out to the street. And that there was these four guys that came with their friend, the paralytic guy. Remember that? And they came up to the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they dropped him down in front of Jesus. So you remember that, right? We're tracking. So Jesus, seeing the faith of these five men, he tells this paralytic guy, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Right? And the teachers of the law, they have a cow about this. They get all bent out of shape, right? How can he say that? You know, God's the only one. There's only one who can forgive sins, and that's God. And Jesus says, look, what's easier? Okay, to say to the paralyzed guy, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say to the paralyzed guy, "Get up, take your pallet, and go home. Walk. So that you will know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you some evidence of this." Because forgiving sins, it's an unseen thing. It's an internal thing, right? A paralytic walking, now that's, well, not being a paralytic anymore because he's walking, right? Now that's a seen thing. Okay, it's a sign that the unseen inner thing has already been accomplished. Paraphrasing this a tad, but I'm trying to make a point here, right? Jesus tells the paralytic, and he says, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." Which he did. We're together on that, right? The outward sign demonstrates the inward reality. And see, that's what Hezekiah is looking for. He has been healed here. By God's grace, the fig pudding thing worked, all right? And that's been seen. But what he's been promised isn't seen. 15 more years. So how does Hezekiah know that God's done that, that that's been accomplished? Have you been there? See, when life takes an unexpected turn, when the future's unclear, God, if you're up there, right, give me a sign. Help my struggling faith. Help me to know. Verse 9. So Isaiah said, "This shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Okay, who's this guy? Do you know who this is? Bill Gates, right? Okay, this came out Friday. Look at CNN.com, right? Came out Friday. Maybe you saw this. Bill Gates and about a dozen other scientists submitted patents for technology to reduce the danger of approaching hurricanes. Isn't that cool? You know what hurricanes are fueled by, right? Like warm water, okay? And the theory is that cooling the water around the storm would slow down the storm's momentum. So according to these patents, they would have a whole lot of tub-like barges, and they would be placed directly in the path of this oncoming hurricane, this storm. And each barge would have two conduits, 500 feet long. One conduit would push the warm water, would push the warm water from the ocean surface down. And the other one would pull cold water from down below there where it's really cold, pull it up from underneath the sea. And so they would change the water temperature and they would slow down the storm. Okay? Sounds kind of cool, actually, right? the experts got a hold of this and they said, well, that might be possible and it might be effective, sort of, maybe a little bit, but the cost would be prohibitive. They actually tried to figure out the difference between, okay, if the storm hits and destroys a city, is that more costly than if you put these barges out there and try to slow the storm down, right? Think about that. But think about, you know, the concept of that little old man nudging a hurricane. And that sounds so far-fetched to us. It's such an immense concept. How would that happen? Fig puddings on source is one thing. Man-made remedies that God uses. The shadow's going down the steps anyway, all right? Moving the solar system, maybe even moving all of creation backwards, that's a God thing. Something only God can do. No barges, just divine authority, the Almighty, Sovereign, Eternal God at work. A sure sign that God is in this, even for 15 years. Verse 11. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow of the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down the stairway of Ahaz. Have you seen this? There's this email that goes around every year or so that says that NASA's found this missing day. Have you seen this one? This is interesting, right? The email claims that NASA has been what? They've been doing these studies, right? Using computer models of the solar system to wind the planets forward through their orbits and all the stuff that solar system forward so that they can find out like 5 years or 10 years, 50 years from now where everything's going to be. So the purpose of that is so that they can send spacecraft out there and they won't bump into things, right? Because they know where things are, right? So this email says, well, someone got this bright idea that if you can wind it forward, you can wind it backwards. So let's try winding it backwards and see where stuff was. We got lots of time in multi-million-dollar computers, right? And so lo and behold, as they did that, they discovered that there was some time missing, which amazingly was just the same amount of time that's here in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 11, and another passage in Joshua where God stopped the sun. So if things are too good to be true, they're probably what? Right. Too good to be true. Yeah, there is absolutely no truth to this email, by the way. I mean, think about it. If you wound the clock backwards, we wouldn't know that there was missing time because it wouldn't show up. Because why? It's missing. Right? And by the way, if you do get this email, don't send it to me. All right? I've seen it many times. All right? You know, we don't know what steps Hezekiah is talking about. Probably something Ahaz built. Something that someday some enterprising archaeologist is going to come across, is going to have a dedication plaque on it, you know, made by Ahaz, whatever. We don't know how long it took for the shadow to go 10 steps forward, or how long it took for the shadow to go 10 steps backwards. What size were the steps? How deep? We have no way of knowing just about how much time was missing here. And that isn't the point, right? The point is that the Almighty, Sovereign, Eternal God, Yahweh, takes the time, pun intended, takes the time to make it happen. That God would even offer Hezekiah a choice like this is amazing. Yeah, move the solar system. Why not? And yet God lovingly reassures Hezekiah that he, the Almighty, Sovereign, Eternal God, really has healed him and given him 15 more years. How many of you have seen the movie The Hiding Place? Anyone read the book? Cool stuff, right? True story about who? Corrie Ten Boom, right? And her family. They're living in Nazi-occupied Holland, World War II, working with the underground to help save countless lives of countless Jews. And in the process of this, they get arrested. The family gets spread around different concentration camps. And Corrie and her sister Betsy end up together at Ravensbrück. You all know Ravensbrück, right? Concentration camp. Nasty place. Picture of hell. Okay, so this scene that we're going to look at is from a scene in the dorm at Ravensbrück where Betsy, Corrie's sister, where Betsy is leading a Bible study. Okay? Okay, watch the scene. Pretty powerful, isn't it? When life takes an unexpected turn for the worst, what answer is there? I mean, how do we make sense of it? And Corrie's answer, we cannot answer. All I can say is that the God that you are accusing of willing such tragedy, such horror, came and lived in the midst of our world, was beaten, was mocked, died on the cross, and he did it for love. For us. And that's a tough reality, isn't it? each of us weighed down with the inexplicable crud of this world? God's answer. God so loving each one of us that God the Father sends His only Son to death on the cross. And why do you think your God of love sent you here? To obey Him. God's love that compels obedience, even to death. And if you know Him, you don't have to ask why. God answers Hezekiah with a reminder of His love, His deep compassion and eternal commitment to His people, and a demonstration of His almighty sovereignty over His creation. God lovingly responding to Hezekiah's prayer. Hold on to this. God's love and sovereignty do not change because of our circumstances, even circumstances in which we question what God wills. Thinking about your life and your relationship with God, in the two worlds that exist intertwined, the obvious crud of this one and life lived daily with a living, loving, sovereign God, do you know His love? Will you live trusting His sovereignty? Will you continue to live in obedience to Him? Each day, regardless of the circumstances, will you allow Him to draw you deeper and to make you stronger, to make your relationship with Him stronger? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning with what to us are great difficulties. And as we go through life, we pick up a series of unanswered questions. And there are wounds, things sometimes we don't want to look at, but they're there. What was it like for Hezekiah, after all that You had blessed him with, to simply face death? How unexpected, how unfair, how inexplicable. And yet, Father, thank You for showing us, recording for us, that we could see it today, Your answer to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, I am the Almighty Sovereign, Eternal God, who deeply loves you. Trust me. Father, may we trust that even when we don't know, we may be tempted. We may ask the question. You don't blow Hezekiah away for asking. But may we trust that You are the God who is. May we trust that You are the God who loves. May we rely on You and cling to You, that we would live in obedience to You and allow You to move us through the circumstances of our lives, even drawing us closer to You, deeper and into a stronger relationship with You, that You, the Sovereign, Almighty, Sovereign, Eternal God, might be glorified. Father, may Your purposes be accomplished in us and through us. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, but I've got this. Start talking to God about it. God, I don't have answers to this. Help me to trust You. Help me to look to You. Whatever it is, God, lead me closer to You, that I would follow You through life. Take us there, Father, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.